All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good, good. I'm doing well. Can't complain. So I kind of struggled a little bit trying to write this sermon, not because of the verses that I chose. That was fine. But if you don't know much about Thomas, there's not much about him in the Bible. So it doesn't make like you have a plethora of information, not like Matthew, not like Simon first, Peter later, or Luke or John. So you had to really go off of what you can read and try to discern what the scripture was telling us, and also what we will read a little bit later of what actually was going on with Thomas and why he said the words he said specifically. However, Thomas was given a nickname. A lot of you might be familiar with it. Some of you might not. But the name was Doubting Thomas. And it would lead you to believe that he was doubtful or doubting Jesus, maybe the ministry itself, or something about it altogether. However, as John MacArthur put it, Thomas earned it because he tended to be a little pessimistic at times about things. And if you've been around anybody similar, they can kind of bring the mood down a little bit with their little pessimistic views. But I like to think of Thomas more of a realist, maybe a what-if type of scenario thinker. As I preach today, you can draw your own conclusions about Thomas. But before we go into our specific scripture today, I want to back up just a little bit to a few verses before that. So if you have a pew Bible, there's one in front of you in the pews, you can go to page 769. It's on the left-hand side towards the middle of the actual Bible itself. But if you have your own Bible, we'll be in John 20. 19 through 23, and we'll pretty much stay there and on that specific John 20. So 19 through 23 reads as the following. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed onto them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to not only preach your word today, but to expound upon it. And I pray that this message is not my message, but your message, Lord, that allows those to hear, and those who do not to open their ears to hear, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for being our Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this point, Jesus is appearing after his death to the disciples for the first time in the upper room. But I find it remarkable that not just because he appeared, right? But his focus was on the disciples at that moment. That he would say such words to not just put them at ease, but to show him that he still lives. Jesus spoke the words, "Peace be with you." And we often say that today in church, whether it's "Peace be with you," "Go in peace," "Peace I give you." While they're all common phrases in church today, but are we using as Jesus used it to bless people, And you might have noticed that Jesus gave them a power of the Holy Spirit to forgive those of sin and to withhold forgiveness for some. You know, forgiveness is not the person apologizing. In fact, it's an act of repentance for what they have did or what they did. And it is something that a person acts for, but is not always guaranteed to receive. Because it's up to the actual person who was inflicted to forgive that person for their transgressions. But it kind of reminds me of, I know a lot of you have seen it in church, and maybe some of you online as well, the Chosen series. So in this last season, they talked about that very aspect of forgiveness when they were talking about Matthew and Peter. And for those who don't know about the Chosen, it's an adaptation of Jesus' ministry with a little bit of story dialogue to go along with it. But in that specific episode on forgiveness, kind of pulled at my heartstrings. And for those who watched it or might watch it, it might make you cry as well. That's because we all fall short of God's glory sometimes. We all sin in some capacity. Maybe not just against God, but others. We can inflict pain, whether physical or emotional, on others. However, when a person is offered forgiveness, it's something more powerful than anything on this earth. It does not absolve them of what they have done, but allows both sides to heal. It allows you to become closer to God through that connection. However, if you let it just dwell inside you, it'll divide you. It'll give the opportunity for Satan to exploit it and to use it for his works versus God's work. Again, it's up to the person inflicted to forgive, but that forgiveness has to be absolute. Not bringing it back up the next time the person transgresses against you. It's not an ammo in a fight on a war. So you shouldn't be fighting with your friends or your partner or your co-workers. How does that honor God when he talks about peace be with you? God wants us to be at peace. For our hearts, our soul, our mind to be at peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Bible also says in Matthew 18:21-22, it's kind of going back to the whole Peter thing. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. God wants us to forgive, but not for them specifically, but also for you to heal the wound that was created. And as we actually move into today's scripture verses, I want you to keep in mind of what has already transpired when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And then how Thomas will respond when the other disciples describe to him what had happened. So again, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're still in John 20. Now we're going to jump to verses 24 through 29. Which states, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands, and put your hands in this place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." John 20, 24 through 29. Thomas is like a lot of us. We need kind of proof or to verify with our own eyes regarding something, right? Pastor Cree talked about it last week. People want to see signs that God wants them to do a certain thing. They want that confirmation. And sometimes God does that, but he doesn't do it every time. For example, asking God for a new job because you don't like your current job, and then praying for a sign, keep on praying for a sign, that you're oblivious to what God is doing in the background and the opportunity he is giving you. And because you are oblivious, you miss the time that God had for you and the plan he had for you. And that's not how it should work. Seeking signs all the time. Because you should discern whether it is your plan or God's plan. Then make your decision. Let's explore Thomas just a little bit more to get his understanding of the thought process by looking at what he stated specifically. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. John MacArthur mentioned when he stated those words that Thomas could have been in a different state of mind after losing his Messiah. MacArthur says in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, which we're talking about the 12 disciples, that Thomas may well have felt alone, betrayed, rejected, forsaken. It was over. The one he loved so deeply was gone, and it tore out his heart. While we do not know the rationale completely of why he said those specific words, we can kind of relate, like I said previously. Reminds me of a time in the Marine Corps. A buddy and I were going to go pick up a fellow Marine that lived just up the block the next morning. So as we're gearing up in the morning, we're getting ready to leave out the garage. We can see his house, and there's some police cars outside. So my buddy ran up there to go see what's going on, just say it was his house or someone else's house. And he came back. He's like, "Hey, we just need to report back to our unit. Don't worry about. They told us not to worry about him." Okay. So we got in the vehicle, went on the other side of base, and reported in. But later that day, he still didn't show up. So I'm like, what's going on with him? Asking questions, trying to figure out what's going on with the guy. Finally, leadership came down, kind of pulled us all to a side. And they said, "You know, we know someone's not here, but we wanted you to hear it from us. Early that morning, he took his life." And not to go into all of it. But when they told us that, it's a sense of disbelief. No, you're just pranking us. You know, that's not true. We had our cell phones on us because, you know, we're instructors. We're not, you know, we needed some contact info. Radios only go so far. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to call him. Call him up. Hopefully he'll pick up. He didn't pick up. We learned later after the field op that we all knew that he was in one of the major battles within Iraq during a couple of the pushes after the initial freeing of the Iraqi citizens, that he bore a lot of wounds that we didn't see. And he was trying to treat it the way he best knew how until those demons wouldn't allow it anymore. And in that disbelief of what had happened, you can kind of imagine, as Thomas did as well, of seeing someone die on the cross. How is it possible? How could this all have had happened? You can see it in your own life sometimes, in your own circumstances. Why would God allow this to happen to me? And we can be pessimistic about it. We can try to stay on that and focus so deep on that that we miss the things around us and we focus on it so much. And that's how you can see how Thomas was pessimistic about everything that had happened and about what they were going to, what they were telling him. The Messiah's back. I don't know. I got to see it to believe it. I have to see it by examining the holes. Not just in his hands, not just in his feet, but in his side. Thomas was human, and so are we. He just needed a little bit of validation to prove what they were saying, to make sure it connected, not just with his heart, not just with his mind, but with his soul. Charles Spurgeon had doubts at times, too, when he said, "I must confess with sorrow that I have seasons of despondency and desperation of our depression of spirit, which I trust none of you are called to suffer. And at such times I have doubt my interest in Christ, my calling, my election, my perseverance, my Savior's blood, and my Father's love." Now, I use Charles Spurgeon at this point because, one, he's a well-known preacher, but to show you the fact that doubt can creep in to even the most prolific Christian and their followers, and followers of Christ, as was the case of Thomas. However, if you go back to when the other disciples saw him first, they were the same way. They didn't recognize Jesus until he revealed himself to them by showing them marks. And Thomas wasn't there the first time. And as the other disciples were telling Thomas, they were happy, they were joyful that the Messiah has returned. Like Lazarus was raised from the dead, so too was the Son of Man. This is where we can take what Thomas experienced and relate it to our own faith. We unfortunately do not have Christ here in person, but we have him here in our hearts. We have him here in the Bible. And that is where people often struggle. I find it ironic. You don't see oxygen with the naked eye, but yet you know it's there because you're breathing. So why do we doubt at times that God is there with us? I could say that it's doubt planted by the devil. just as it was with Eve and the serpent. I could say it's from our own understanding or lack of understanding, or just the circumstances we might be in at that time. Yet, on the flip side of it, we see him every time there's something good that happens in our lives. We give praise and worship. We are all like Thomas, a little pessimistic at times, where we are quite not sure unless we see it for ourselves. This is why I don't think they should have called him Doubting Thomas. Because any one of us could put a doubting in front of our name, and it would have been the same outcome for whatever the circumstance may have been. Stop bringing the modern times. You've probably read some stories where someone has passed away and they're found in the morgue a couple of days later alive. You think their friends and family accepted it for what it was? Or did they have to run and go see the person, to see them in the flesh? Yes, this is my friend. This is my son, my daughter, my uncle. They just didn't want to accept someone's word for it. They had to see it with their own eyes. Which brings me to the point of we see and believe. And I'm not sure how many people here, other than those probably in the medical field or in the military, would have done what Thomas did. I'm not sure you would have gone up to see Jesus and put your fingers in the marks, in his side. And I'm not quite sure they would have done it either. Not just because they wouldn't want to have done it, but it was Jesus. And if I was in Thomas's shoes, or in this case, sandals, I would have, I got a chuckle. I would have done the same thing. I would have had to see it in the flesh too. Because it's easy to hear things, but it's even harder to verify them without seeing. But examining those marks is how Thomas would truly know what they were saying was true. It's his way of connecting what he knew in his mind, in his heart, to be two. You know the old adage saying, your heart and your mind are two different things sometimes. Until they connect, the true intentions are never truly known, or desires. But when Jesus came to disciples, again, days later from the initial visit, he appeared when the doors were locked. And Thomas was there this time to see it. That is when Jesus turned to Thomas, who wanted that confirmation, to believe in the resurrected Savior was indeed him that appeared. Jesus said to believe versus disbelief. That's an important lesson for us all. We do not have the opportunity as Thomas and the other disciples had to see Christ in the flesh. Our source to know who Jesus was is the Bible. The word was written hundreds of years ago and has not changed. But the prism in which we see things has. Unlike today, Jesus was not traveling by plane or train or electric car to share his ministry. Jesus did not have social media to spread his message. He was not a TikTok influencer, yet his message has spanned the world and been translated in different languages. It has been woven in the fabric of society. His message spread through Christians sharing the gospel because they believe without having to see him. That's the same message that goes back to the last two verses that we'll explore now. Jesus pointed something out, though, I kind of want to hammer it about belief. Thomas believed because he saw. The last part of scripture in which Jesus said, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Liberty University's Commentary Bible on verses 28 and 29 says, Thomas now recognized both the resurrection and the deity of Christ. Thomas based his faith on sight. Christ promised a blessing for those who believe upon hearing instead of upon seeing. We are all blessed here today and every day because of our belief in the risen Christ, even in our own doubts sometimes. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon earlier, but there's another part that talked about his doubt. He stated years later, even in his struggle, he was overwhelmed at the fact that he knew it to be true. Charles Spurgeon stated, I have told you before that, some years ago, I felt great depression of spirit. I knew whom I had believed, but somehow I could not get comfort out of the truth I preached. I even began to wonder whether I was really saved. And having a holiday and being away from home, I went to the Wesleyan Chapel, and a local preacher occupied the pulpit that morning. While he preached a sermon full of the gospel, the tears flowed from my eyes. I was in such a perfect delirium of joy on hearing the gospel, which I so seldomly have an opportunity of doing, that I said, oh yes, there is a spiritual life within me, for the gospel can touch my heart and stir my soul. His doubt was not confirmed, but quite the opposite. His belief was confirmed. But we have all experienced a similar effect when we found Christ for the first time or even rediscovered him. That joy that overcomes you, the happiness that nothing can take, it is the joy that is unmeasured in today's life. It is more important than anything on this earth. It's more important than the milestones in your life, to include your wedding day and the birth of your children. Some of you might not like that answer. You might not agree with it. But nothing on this earth is permanent. From ashes you came to ashes you will be brought to. However, your eternal life transcends your physical life. It's proven the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus. Your belief in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the repentance of your sins will carry over you to the next life. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You can't do as many good works to get your ticket into heaven. Only your belief will get you there. Your salvation, your repentance. When those who preach from the pulpit, it's just not about sharing God's word. It's allow the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak, to impact you. It's the opportunity for a body of believers to come together, help sharpen each other. Coming here on Sunday should not be the only time you seek God's word. The Bible does not say, hey, show up on Sunday and some major Christian holidays, you're good, you're stamped approval, you're in there. It doesn't say that. quite the opposite. It says to worship God and to give him thanks in everything. There are 365 days a year. I'll break it down all the way to micro level for you. There are 8,760 hours in a year. 525,600 minutes in a year. And there are 31,536,000 seconds in a year. There is more than enough time to worship him, whether in public or in private. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to church every single day of the week. What I'm really saying is you need to be active in your Christian faith through prayer, meditation, reading, worshiping, sharing God's word with those around you. That is the part of the belief and seeing without having to physically see Jesus here in the presence. Again, Jesus and God's words are here in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We accept it as it stands. We don't try to alter it. We don't try to fit it to our own agenda or our own devices. And all the scripture I referenced today can be found there. And I say you should read it for yourself. Because unlike the Jewish people back during Jesus' ministry, they didn't have the opportunity. Not everybody was well educated, could read and write. Someone had to speak God's word to them. Don't just take my word for it. Look inside the Bible. See what it says. See how God speaks to you in that moment. Reading God's word allows you to strengthen yourself, even in the times where your belief might be challenged. And as I close, I want you to focus on your own belief. Are you like Thomas before he saw Jesus? Or are you like Jesus stated, believing without seeing? Are you able to pick up the mantle and spread the gospel to others to help them to learn why Christ bore our pain and suffering on the cross? The reason why his hands and feet have holes from the nails. The reason why his side was pierced with a spear. The reason why he died and was buried, but on the third day he rose again. The reason that scripture was filled on his resurrection and ascension into heaven. The reason he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The reason we're here today. Not so I can deliver your Sunday morning message. So that you believe. Without having to see Christ here in the flesh. The reason we are a Bible-believing church. We speak God's word. The reason people consider this church a part of their family, because we love each other, just as God loves us. Even in Thomas's response, he knew what was true. He just wanted to confirm it. He didn't want to get that second-hand knowledge or that third-hand knowledge. He wanted to see Christ himself, because he missed the Lord God. He missed what was supposed to happen. And he wanted it back. When people tell you something about God's word, and Pastor Cree talks about it all the time, says, show me in the Bible where it says. A lot of times we say a lot of things, but sometimes it's not backed up by Scripture. Make sure it's always backed up by Scripture. Because that's how you draw closer to God. By studying His Word, coming together and hearing it and discussing it. When in doubt, pray it out and ask God for his wisdom. The maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all we see and don't see, the one who gives us the opportunity each day to rise and spread the gospel, the God who made you in the womb for a specific purpose, the same God who will use you as part of his grand plan. Not just to help him, but to help others around you. To seek of God's love, his mercy, his grace. And I tell you, no one is above God's love. He cares more about your eternal salvation than you'll ever know. Even when you think you're not worthy. But I say to you, if the adulterer, the tax collector, the thief, the blind, the maimed, the ill, the prostitute, and the dead could be resurrected, we're all worthy? You're worthy. So don't let your doubt keep you from crossing any church threshold. And don't let your doubt separate you from God. Because we all just need to believe in his word and our eternal salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to a close, and we reflect, Lord, maybe those words spoken today, maybe it hit home for someone. Maybe someone has doubt. Maybe they're stuck in the circumstance, Lord. But with all eyes closed and heads bowed, I pray if you need that prayer, that you need a prayer for God to come into your life to help you get through your doubt, to help you get closer to God. Slip your hand up. No one's watching but me. And I pray that, Lord God, that you hear these prayers spoken today. And I pray for those that don't know you, Lord. Those who have not repented of their sin, have sought your salvation, have accepted you into your heart, or in their heart. And I pray, as the sun rises and the flowers bloom, so does their spirit, to shine, to be beautiful as a flower is, to be beautiful as your son was to us each and every day. And I pray, Lord, for each person here, those watching, that you guide them, guide their decision making, guide their path, help them be champions for Christ, help them to not only talk about you, but to have that joy, that happiness as the disciples did when they saw you after you rose again. That pure joy. The same joy they experienced when they accepted you into their hearts. Let it flourish like a fire, never to be burnt out. Let it block out the darkness and shine the light. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.